Jesus, holy healer of the universe, restoring truth and unity in his love for all people. Amen. Please be seated. It's so good to be here at St. Mark's again on Labor Day weekend, to be one in worship with our St. Mark's family here, and to share the unity of the Master's word and table. But please hear me and bear with me in love, St. Mark's, as I say that our Christianity is living in a world with a lot of disunities that have not been acknowledged, much less resolved, even by the church. Our scriptures this Sunday that we heard from Uncle George and we heard in the gospel this morning say that God raises questions about God. And some of the most difficult questions for people of faith and of no faith alike. And the question is God partial? Is God partial? Who sits and who begs at the Master's table in Scripture and today? Does the gospel say that God plays favorites among nations, genders, races, parties, economic classes, sports teams, and religions? And if God loves everyone equally and doesn't take sides, should we? The word James uses is favoritism. Favoritism, according to Merriam-Webster, is the, quote, unfair practice of treating some people better than others. Prosopopsia. Prosopopsia is the Greek word in the Bible, that tongue twister, translated favoritism in James chapter 2. Now, you may not be able to pronounce the word, but literally, it means to receive according to the face. To receive according to the face. To make judgments about people based on their group characteristics or their outward appearances or circumstances. Now, today, James shares a come to Jesus moment with his churches today, when he poses a supposedly hypothetical instance of hospitality to rich folk who are getting the good pews versus the poor on the floor. Now, if the good pews, I'm not sure if those are the front pews or the back pews, but apparently we don't have very many rich people here today. But nonetheless, James knows that this is going on in the church, and that people are making judgments based on wealth or outward appearance. So Brother James asks in his letter to the church, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? A hard question. Given that, here are two scriptural God points, as I call them, on why being discriminating judges with evil thoughts is named and morally prohibited in God's implanted word. God point number one, unjust favoritism is inconsistent with God's character and values. God's character and values. In our collect today, we pray to the God who dost always resist the proud, who confide in their own strength. And we heard Psalm 146 that says that the same God who made the heaven and the earth is the same God who gives justice to those who are oppressed and food to those who hunger. In other words, our scriptures raise hard biblical questions for us on the very character of God. Questions like, is God male? Is God white? Is God American? Is God rich or poor? Is God Republican? Is God on the team that wins? Is God an Episcopalian? And more importantly, is God on our side? Scripture tells us that God will judge us, but God's judgment will not exclude or include anyone by outward merits, appearances, affiliations, status, or circumstances of life. Scripture says showing unjust favoritism is inconsistent with God's character and values, antithetical to the gospel, and therefore incompatible with faith in our glorious Jesus Christ. James chapter 2, verse 1. Now, James condemns those who allege that the poor are categorically or morally unfit or unrighteous just because they are poor. James lays it out that those are not values that walk the walk. For Brother James, God still judges by his standards, not ours. The Church of James was acting in a way that was dishonoring God's values, not just dishonoring the poor on the floor, while saying at the same time, we glory in Christ at the altar. James nails that hypocrisy to the church walls in a way that still shakes those walls to this day. God point number two, unjust favoritism, prejudice, and discrimination is sin. James goes further and makes it clear that unjust favoritism is not simply disrespectful to people. It is sin against God. If you show favoritism, you commit sin. James 2, verse 9. It is sin because it is contrary to the character and the command of God to love our neighbor. Because the scriptures say the church's unjust favoritism is an issue here, and that there's no place for it in the hearts of God's people, and certainly no place for it in the Jesus family and in the kingdom of God. As some of you have been looking at and studying and discussing traces of the trade, class and racial bias, whether in thought, word, or deed, or whether inherited, systemic, or self-derived, is a sin and not to be justified or covered over, but confessed, redeemed, and reconciled in Christ, not just in the court of public opinion. There is no question that we Americans are taking sides on this moral issue. As we rank and divide ourselves along these divisive political, social attitudes, and sometimes violent actions, often assuming that God must be on our side, even as we take sides. So the next hard question must be, where do we Christians go from here? Where do we Christians go from here? Must the church exemplify the politics of society or the principles of God? Now, we must go to the God point of the Gospel of Mark and to the Master's table to hear not just our own talking points, but God's response according to St. Mark. Today, as we heard, Jesus is in Tyre, a Gentile region of foreigners that is not Israel. Jesus may have been seeking a getaway and rested there secretly at a house whose owner is unnamed or undesignated as a Jewish or a Gentile host. Yet apparently, according to St. Mark, his reputation had preceded his visit, and he could not escape notice. Jesus is noticed when an unnamed Gentile woman, an alien Syrophoenician, comes to Jesus anyway, maybe on the Sabbath day. And she bows her head at the Lord's feet, begging Jesus to heal her daughter, who is demon-possessed. Well, as a side note, apparently demons possess without showing partiality to age, religion, nation, or gender, even on the Sabbath day. But Jesus shocks us in his outwardly biased response. Let the Jewish children be fed first, which probably didn't surprise this Gentile woman listening to a first century Jewish rabbi. But if the Lord had only stopped there, and yet he goes on seemingly to racially demean all the Gentile children, saying, "For it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." Dog was a terrible insult in those days that labeled anyone a dog as categorically unworthy of mercy or justice under the law. But the unnamed mother of Tyre would not be turned away from God's love, even if it seemed to her that this Jewish rabbi's love was greater for his race than for her child. So she boldly challenges the Lord's proposition that there's not enough crumbs of respect to be shared with those others, even with the least of these. Maybe she had heard from others about these words from Jesus himself and said to herself, "My daughter is one of the least of these." So to Jesus, she boldly replies, "You know, Master, even the crumbs fall from your master's table." This Syrophoenician mother nails our zero-sum game argument that there's not enough goodness to share, not enough to go around, not enough to waste on the undeserving poor or those afflicted with mental illness or lower standards or lower status in society or disability. Jesus sets this up by what he said, so we can have a good, hard look at our own, not just his, them or us dualities of merit and blame that divide our human societies now, as well as in his earthly times, divide the church. But Jesus really knows how to show us that the master's table is bigger than we think. And the master of it will never be divided or put off by our moralizing dualities. We Christians come here like the Syrophoenician woman today to the God point, to humbly kneel at the feet of that God, Jesus, to boldly beg him to heal not just our child, first, our hearts, our nation, and our world from demonic, ungodly bias and social discrimination. The woman has named this problem face to face, heart to heart with God and with all of us today. Now, Jesus shows us that God still and always favors not imperial, but impartial justice, equity, mercy, and compassion for all the children of the world, whether they deserve it or not. We call that grace. Then Mark says Jesus leaves and goes off to Decapolis, east of the Jordan, again to a Gentile Greek place, terrain. Now here the Lord, as you heard from Mark, heals a disabled, stuttering man, touching him, laying his holy hands upon him to make him whole so he can speak plainly again. What? Can we afford more crumbs from the master's table? More crumbs of justice to heal another one that the Mosaic law would normally regard as alien, sinful, unclean, and rightly afflicted? But Jesus breaks the prohibitive law and lays his hands upon this despised, unclean, alien body. And not just that, but putting his holy fingers in the man's ears. And spitting on his own fingers, he touches the man's tongue. Would we do that? And as he does, Jesus looks up to heaven and sighs, "Ephphatha, be opened." A prayer for the mumbling, grumbling, backslider in all of us. Jesus' word, "Ephphatha," crosses every boundary to heal the demonic and disabled world. Jesus speaks to the vulnerable people and becomes one of them. If so, is he still our Lord of love? Can we bear the labor of his love? Must he be the God who loves only what we love? Or can he change us into a people who love only what God loves? If so, how and when will we change? Can we who follow him learn to stand up boldly as the Syrophoenician mother did in Tyre? Can we learn to speak up clearly as this man of Decapolis did? I can't answer that. And yet one thing is certain from our scriptures today. In the end, at the last God point, God will decide. God will decide, and not based on who we love the most or who we love the least. So, what will it be? Prosopalopsia or Ephphatha, which is easier to say? May we be open to God, whose extent of love is beyond our grasp. Labor for his love in God's workplace, for we all shall be judged by the same standards of mercy that we have shown, says James chapter 2, verse 13. Or in the Message translation, listen to this. For mercy triumphs over judgment in the end. Talk and act like a person expecting to be judged by the rule that sets us free. For if you refuse to act kindly, you can hardly expect to be treated kindly. Kind mercy wins over judgment every time. What is that law of liberty? God says it's God's freedom to show mercy to whomever he wants, whenever he wants, in whatever circumstance. And we are to share that freedom with God and each other. So when you, as a Christian, choose God's judgment over the opposite judgments of this world, you connect to the God point inside you, the place where God chooses you, not over others, but for himself. On this Labor Day Sunday, think of that mother of tires labors for her child. And Jesus' labor of love over law for that man of Decapolis, and the labors of James for his backsliding church. Be open. Be open at the God point and say Ephphatha inwardly. When Jesus puts his holy words into your ears, and when he feeds you at his holy table, and when the sacrament of his holy eternal life touches your tongue today, and when he sends you out from this holy place to be his love in the world. If so, may the mercy of God triumph over all of our evil judgments today. May Christ implant his Ephphatha openness in our Christian hearts, ears, tongues, and actions now and forevermore. Amen. Now may we stand together and reaffirm our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father.